Well, for those who may not know who I am, I'm Tom Bork. I was just actually looking a couple weeks ago how long it has been since I've been here in the pulpit to preach, and it was just shy of 2 years. So it just really hit me that it's been a long time. But Ken asked me if I would speak for him today, and my first reaction was, nah, don't think I want to. But I said, I'll pray about it. And the Lord just showed me clearly that, yeah, I want you up there. And and then I had to thank Ken for at least giving me more notice than he did last time I spoke for him. So, but before I get started, I wanted to say, just encourage you. This is Pastor Appreciation Month. And I just want you to know how much I appreciate those who are pastoring here at Christian Fellowship. Mark, John, Dick, Scott, and Ken. I appreciate you men tremendously. You do a great work, and you do it without pay for the most part in monetary value, but the joy and the work that you do, I know you do out of the goodness of your heart, and the Lord fills you to do that work. And I just encourage you all to take opportunity. You know, we don't do that on a regular basis. Acknowledge the work that these men do. But I, now that I'm not currently on the board, I want to take the opportunity and say, encourage these men for the work that they do. It's not always easy, but I just thank you guys, and I wanted to say that. But as I was preparing for this message, the first thing that, as I was figuring out where we were going to be in Mark, I had a glimmer of hope that I would get to preach part of what Scott preached last week. I know Scott said he didn't want to preach that, but Scott, I'd have traded you any day. Any day. And frankly, even the title, It Is Lawful. I left it that way on purpose because I thought, I can still change my mind. But as I was preparing for this, and I found that that Mark 10 was scheduled, I thought, nope, don't want to do that. I'll just share what God has taught me through our time away. And the Lord had a conversation with me that went something like this. Oh, yeah? So you think this is about you? How'd that work out for Jonah? I said, okay, Lord, you've got my attention. I hear you. And it just so happened that that same week, I read the story of Jonah in my quiet time. It was where I was reading and Jonah came up. That same week, Becky and I are talking at the dinner table, and what comes into the conversation but Jonah. Okay, God, I'm with you now. We'll delve into this and see where it goes. And I realized that as much as I don't want to talk about this today, God wants me to. God felt it was important enough to put in the scriptures, not just in one place, but in a few places to talk about. So I just need to understand anew every day, just as that last song we sang, Jesus, I need you. Every hour, I need you. And just confessing that I don't have the ability to do this on my own, none of us has the ability to walk through life as a married couple on our own. Without His strength and His power, it's virtually impossible. So, let's start with a word of prayer, and then we'll see where this goes. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to be so utterly dependent upon You, and totally feeling inadequate to discuss what You talk to the Pharisees about in this passage, how You teach Your disciples through this. And Father, I just thank You for Your glory and majesty that is so attractive, for Your help that is so necessary, and for Your strength, which is so important for our day-to-day lives. Lord, I pray that You would use the words of my mouth this morning. Father, would You keep me from saying anything I shouldn't say? And Lord, we just want to see You glorified in all that You do this morning through the fellowship, through the singing, through the opportunity to care for one another, to pray for one another. And Father, we do lift up those who are hurting and pray Your encouragement upon them right now. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning we're going to start with Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. We'll look at some other passages as well because I feel we have to. But let's open the Bible together. And I purposefully didn't put slides up here because I want you to have it right in front of you. Have it on your lap. Let's look at it together. Let's wrestle with this passage together, okay? So Mark chapter 10, verse 1. And He left there, and He went to Judea, to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. And the crowds gathered to Him again. And again, as was His custom, He taught them. And the Pharisees came up, and in order to test Him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" And He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, He wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And in the house, the disciples asked Him again about this matter. And He said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." All by itself, it's not an easy passage. Even with the rest of Scripture, it's not an easy passage. And hopefully as we walk through this, we'll see this. But the first question that came to me is, why is this so important that it made it to Scripture for Jesus to confront the Pharisees as they tried to test Him? And I think it's important to understand that the high value that God places on marriage, first of all. Jesus tells us, He goes back to Genesis, right? God said that He created man and woman to be married for a lifetime. That's a paraphrase. But marriage is a covenant between two people and God. the three strands that's talked about in Ecclesiastes. It's important to understand, first of all, that God elevates marriage because it is a picture of His glory, His relationship with His church. And it's also, I want to say, a mirror or a microcosm of God's forgiveness for us. Becky and I have been married almost 43 years. And I can tell you, in that 43 years, we have learned that we have to forgive one another. We are two people who are sinners. And when you put two people who are sinners in the same room, there's going to be conflict. It happens. And if there is not a way forward through that, God is not who He says He is, right? Or, as Jesus said, we're hard-hearted people. But we'll get into all of that and hopefully explain that further. The other reason that I think that this is so important is because divorce has devastating consequences, devastating impacts on people. And it's not just the man and the woman that divorce, but it is devastating to a number of people. I suffer the consequences of divorce. Not because I've been divorced, but because it impacts me down the road, down the path of impact. As we think about this, it's so easy to get depressed. But I want to start with just the thought that in the media today, in the world today, we've heard the statistics thrown out, right, that divorce, that 50% of marriages end in divorce, right? We've heard that number. We've heard it thrown around. And they also say that the numbers in the church are not that much different. But yet, when we think about it, when we look around at those people we know, it should say, wait a minute, this just doesn't quite make sense. Because I don't observe that data. I don't observe those things. The way the raw data is, it can be presented that way. But as it's analyzed, there are some interesting statistics that I found very encouraging. When you dig deep into the numbers, the first marriages of all the people who have been married the first time, or all the people who are married, 72% are still married. That doesn't account for widows and widowers as well. So when you think, if somebody were to say to you, 75% of marriages are still, first marriages are still married, that sounds a lot better, doesn't it? Sounds more encouraging. Like maybe I should keep going. There's also a statistic out there. I've heard it anecdotally thrown around that couples that pray together stay together. You know, it's a quaint little saying. It sounds nice. There's actually someone who analyzed for 15 years, 1,500 couples who prayed together on a regular basis. Of that data set, there was only one divorce. You want to have a powerful impact on your marriage? Pray together. There's also statistics that show there is a distinct difference for those in evangelical churches versus those not. But I don't want to make the focus of this morning divorce, but what the Lord is trying to tell us through this conversation. there are some things that we need to talk about. But I don't think that's the focal point of what Jesus was addressing as he talked to the Pharisees. We want to learn this morning what God's original intention for marriage is. How Jesus responds to the Pharisees testing him by directing the conversation to the heart of man. And we also want to see how we should respond to his teaching. What does it mean for us today? As we walk through this, I hope you'll walk with me to the end and not jump off somewhere in the middle and get distracted by something I might say. But let's see how it goes as we look at this. The first verse, he says, and he left there and he went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and the crowds gathered to him again. So Jesus was becoming popular at this point. He gathered crowds wherever he went. I was going to put a map up on the screen and show you the little travel route, but it's a distraction, frankly. You know, you can figure that out if you want to know. I've got a map here I'll give you, okay? Just come up afterwards and I'll give you the map. But just believe me right now that it'd be easy for me to camp on that for about 10 minutes and it's unimportant. He just travels around, and wherever he goes, the crowds follow him. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. Jesus used everyday opportunities to teach his followers. He taught them the basics of what they were going to need, how to live the Christian life, how to see God, how to understand who he was. And little by little, he revealed more and more of himself as he walked through life. It's interesting, if you do a kind of a chronology of Jesus walking through life, he didn't just walk up and back the dump truck up and dump the load of, here's who I am, everything you need to know about me is right here. A little bit at a time. And I'm convinced it's because we couldn't handle it. If he had given us everything at once. I know I couldn't. I'm more of a process type guy. I need to think through. I need to understand. Even my salvation testimony is one of process. I so appreciate those who had a boom, sudden change of heart. And I'm this way today and I'm this way tomorrow. For me, it was more of a, I'm this way today, 3 months later, I'm here, 4 months later, I get it. I'm all in. And that was my salvation process. And I think Jesus sometimes talks to his people that way, thankfully, because I need that. But as he taught the multitudes, as he was teaching them, he was walking along and as you can imagine, any time there's a crowd, those who seek attention, those who are used to attention, have to come in and interrupt, don't they? So the Pharisees showed up in verse 2. They came up and in order to test him, they asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Where does that come from? Is it a burning question of the day? Well, to some extent, it kind of was. Because there was controversy over this subject in the Jewish teachings of the day. It's kind of interesting. Have you ever walked into a situation where you know there are completely polarized ideas in the room? And you think, wow, this is kind of interesting. And just throw out a little question that you know is just going to make the place explode. Because everybody's going to have an opinion. and everybody's going to jump into the fray, and nobody's going to think. It's just going to be, I confess I'm guilty of that sometimes. I used to have a couple of coworkers that were just politically polar opposites. Very vocal and just loved to argue. And one day I happened to catch both of them in the coffee room at the same time. And I don't even remember what the thing of the day was, but there was something going on politically. And this is the ornery part of me. But I just threw out a question and turned around and walked away. And I mean, I'm a Pharisee. I'm guilty. I can do that. And the Pharisees were bringing this up not to fully understand what God's heart was on marriage and divorce. They were there to start a firestorm. They were there to try and trip Jesus up and cause him to defy the laws of Moses, basically. So the question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? It's interesting, the focus of the question. They go right to the law, which you would expect Pharisees to do. They go right there and they dig into this question. You can tell that they really weren't there to hear last week's message about what Jesus said about sin, about the things that cause us to stumble. Because I could imagine if they were, they would have already thought up some of Jesus' responses. But as we look at that, in verse 3, Jesus answered them. And as Jesus often does, he answered them back with a question. Well, okay, what did Moses say? What did he command you? So he made them answer the question. Only it's interesting because really they didn't give a complete answer. Jesus knew their hearts, that they were just trying to create controversy. And as they responded to Jesus in verse 4, they said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. Pretty straightforward. He allowed it. They didn't say anything else in this passage. Now, if we go to Matthew, they answered it a little more fully. And I think, and we'll look at that here in a little bit. But right now, I just want to walk through this section. And we'll go look at the other passages that talk about this subject as well. But they said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. So as they were standing there, I guess, waiting for a response, let's think about what was written in Deuteronomy chapter 24. Starting in verse 1, Deuteronomy chapter 24 is where Moses gave the decree on divorce. And it says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house. And if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce. Seems like a process here that's going on. Or if the latter man dies, who took her to be his wife, than her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. The phrase "some indecency in her," the Hebrew there has a picture of the stricter literal interpretation is some nakedness found in her, but it has the impression of some sort of sexual infidelity. Doesn't really say exactly, but that's the picture of what Moses said. Now, they didn't bring this up when they quoted Moses, did they? Because they wanted Jesus to answer that part of the question. As we think about this, you know, we often think that in these times, there wasn't any divorce back in Jesus' day. Everybody loved Jesus. There wouldn't be divorce. Well, there was. But Moses allowed man to write a certificate of divorce to send her away for some indecency. And that's the fuel that the Pharisees were hoping to ignite. What is the indecency? What can we get away with? What does this really mean? Because there were two schools of rabbinic thought at the time. The school of Shammai was the more strict of the two. And it only allowed for divorce in marital unfaithfulness, adultery, things like that. So that was one school. There was also the school of Hillel. And this school looked at some indecency to mean virtually anything. You burned a meal. You destroyed that food. I divorce you. That was legal. That was lawful under that teaching. There was another rabbi that said, even if I find one fairer, if I like this woman better than you now, I divorce you. So you can see there's the world has crept into the rabbinic schools. And it's this turmoil that they want to see Jesus ignite and create a firestorm. Because as you can imagine, if you are of the conservative ilk, you want to see those who are divorcing and remarrying for other reasons to feel guilty. You want to snub your nose and look down on them and say, we're better than you. And if you are of the school of Hillel and you want to be divorced for any reason, you feel strongly about that and you want to continue that tradition and move forward in that school of thought. You don't want somebody telling you no. So as Jesus is presenting this, preparing his defense, the nice part is he all knows what's going on in their minds. And he knows where they're at. And he says in verse 5, because of your hardness of heart, you wrote this commandment. He wrote you this commandment. I'm sorry. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. Jesus lays out God's plan from the beginning. And he says, and the two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. So with this phrase, Jesus continues to teach his followers in school the Pharisees. He's just basically exposed them is interested in more what they want than what God desires. Jesus goes right to the heart of the issue, the hardness of man's heart. And I don't think he's specifically talking about the Pharisees. He's talking about all of us. We all, because of sin, have hardness of heart. We all wrestle with it. We all struggle from time to time, from moment to moment, with the hardness of our hearts causing us to sin. Moses wrote this commandment in Deuteronomy chapter 4, 24, as a backstop of man's hardness of heart. Because of this, we have to have, divorce was happening, whether it was an actual divorce or just a separation, it was happening in Moses' day. Otherwise, there wouldn't have been this command given. Left unrepented, sin creates hardness of heart. And I have seen the struggle that hardness of heart creates in marriage relationships. Over time, it becomes unbearable to live together in our own strength. But Jesus outlines the original design for marriage from Genesis, one man and one woman, uniting to become a new family. This is the way God made marriage in the beginning. Man and wife leaving their father and mother to become new. Two becoming one. God joined the husband and wife. Interesting, right? We think we did it. Don't we? I asked my wife to marry me. I did it. She said yes. She did it. God said, I did it. It's interesting if you think through that, just how beautiful a picture that is. That God is joined in the relationship of husband and wife to hold us together, to help us through hard times, to walk with us through the mud of life, and to keep us from sinking in the quicksand. But as he goes on in verse 10, says, and in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. So the disciples are also concerned about what's being said here. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. So basically Jesus doubles down and goes on and says, this is my original design. And I think it's important that if we were to stop here and not consider the other passages throughout the Bible that talk about this, that it'd be real easy to be self-righteous if you're not divorced, to feel guilty if you are, to be in a place that is improper. Because none of us are self-righteous. None of us are to feel despair of guilt that is unhelpable. As God's children, he wants us in his presence. Which, how can we be in his presence and be without hope? How can we be in his presence and not understand forgiveness? I think that's the deeper meaning of what Jesus is driving us toward here. And as we look at the other passages, I want to go, first of all, Luke 16:18 is a passage that basically abbreviatedly says the same thing. If you divorce your wife, you commit adultery. Matthew has two passages that talk about divorce. Matthew 5, toward the end of the chapter, verses 31 and 32. Let's look at what it says there. Matthew 5:31 says, "It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, everyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." So here we see Matthew brings in the picture of adultery. Jesus, it's said here, so now it's brought up. The question obviously is, well, why didn't Mark say that? Is this a conflict in the scriptures? I don't think so. And I'll share why as we go on. Matthew 19, I want to spend a little bit of time here because it's virtually the same event, the same description from a different author. So Matthew chapter 19, I'm sorry, verse 1. Says, "Now when Jesus had finished saying these things, he went away from Galilee, entered the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan." Sounds familiar. "And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, 'Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?'" Interesting that phrase is in this section. So they're more specific. They just lay it right out there, for any cause. "And Jesus answered them, 'Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer one flesh, they no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate.' And they said to him, 'Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?' And he said to them, 'Because of your hardness of heart. Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so.' In verse 9, 'And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery.'" So as we look at this passage, the issue of adultery is brought front and center as an acceptable reason for divorce and potential remarriage. And why does this passage bring this out and Mark doesn't? In the day that this was written, in the first century, it was commonplace. It was accepted, understood that divorce for adultery was an acceptable reason for divorce. That was understood in the day. Even in the Roman and Greek cultures, that was an acceptable reason. There were also, as I mentioned, the other rabbinic schools that any reason virtually was acceptable. A man could, for whatever reason he wanted, divorce his wife. So Jesus was saying, no. The command that Moses gave was based on adultery. That is an acceptable reason for divorce. This passage, even though a seemed contradiction, gives us clarity. in the passage in Mark, the way it's phrased, the Pharisees didn't present the question that way. Jesus, in answering it, answered as God intended, with the understanding of the day being marriage for adultery was acceptable. Jesus, I think, is basically let that stand. But he's taking the rest away. So it's an interesting thought. It's hard for us to fully know the answer to that, but I believe that's what the distinction is here, is that it's just a difference in the way the conversation went or was recorded, I should say, in that it was one of those things that Jesus was still clear that God's original intention is for a husband to remain married to his wife for life. And I'll get to why, again, that is so important here in a minute. The other passage that we have to talk about if we're going to leave this subject, and I'm not trying to cover this completely. There's a lot more that could be said, a lot more that I'm not going to say. But the other passage that we at least have to talk about because it's there is 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 through 16. You know, as I was doing all this preparation, thinking through this, I was talking to Becky last night and I said, you know, it's kind of interesting to me that the volume of work that we have on marriage, and in this case, divorce, was said or written by two men who were neither married. And I'm convinced it's because none of the married men wanted to open their mouth and say a word about any of this. They were scared to death, as I am. But as we think about this passage, I just want to lay it out there and leave you with some thoughts and kind of move back and wrap up to what Jesus was talking about in this passage in Mark. So the passage in 1 Corinthians 7 is to the married, I give this charge, not I but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband. But if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? This section of Scripture is often referred to as the abandonment clause for divorce. If an unbelieving spouse wants to leave, let them leave. And I would say, by the way this is worded, in my opinion, it also means because they are not enslaved, they are free to remarry, if that's the case, the believing spouse. The curious thing is, why did Paul bring this up? Jesus didn't address this. Well, if you think about the difference in time from when Jesus was on the earth to Paul's preaching or writing this, there were now Christians at Jesus' time, it was a very new thing. So there weren't Christian marriages in Jesus' time. There were Jewish marriages. But now there are Christian marriages. So if one believer, or if one person becomes a believer, the other doesn't, it's a different dynamic. That was the only thing I could come up with as to why Paul would do this. But there may be other reasons. I want to ask him when I get to heaven, because I'm curious. But that being said, this is the other clause that is mentioned in Scripture that I think allows for divorce and remarriage. The hard part of this conversation is there are also a lot of things that we see in today's world that are really hard to deal with. What do we do about abuse? First of all, I want to say, if there are any of you in an abusive relationship, please come to the church for help. Let us, as a church, come alongside and help you. That is not God's design for marriage. And I think it's important that we as a church acknowledge that. And unfortunately, I'm just going to put it this way. If what's presented is a lie, unfortunately, the one accused is going to suffer at first, in my opinion. Because I believe it's so important to get the abused help that we need to start with the understanding that the person who's being abused needs help, not is this true or not. And that's all I want to say about that, is we need to, as a church, care for those who are in a hurting relationship. What about addiction? Addiction is something that can destroy relationships, absolutely demolish families. Again, please seek help if that's going on. Whether it's pornography, whether it's drugs, alcohol, gambling, all of those things can destroy relationships. And as a church, we need to be helpers. We don't look at judgment. We work through what's going on and try and give help to the hurting. It's hard to say, is divorce acceptable in those circumstances and remarriage allowed? The Scripture's silent on that directly. But I think as a church, we have latitude to help those who are hurting and to come alongside. So as we wrestle with this, we need to understand, what is Jesus trying to say to the multitudes? Because I would imagine in those days, divorce was, it was a topic of debate, but it wasn't frequent in the sense of what it was primarily in the 80s, maybe. That was the peak in the United States of the number of divorces in the country. But I would venture to say that divorce has impacted virtually everyone in this room in some way or another. I think it's clear that Jesus is telling us, if you're married, work to stay married. Paul's admonition is, if you're single, I'd encourage you to stay single. So those of you who are single, there's no shame in that. That is a great thing. Don't seek to change it. Those who are married, please understand that it is a continuous process for you to stay married. Work at it. Make the effort to love your wife, to care for your husband, to love your husband. And to those that are divorced, I think it's important that we as a church say, You are welcome here. You are not a second-class citizen. That's not God's design. It's interesting in the language that Jesus uses. He says, and if marries another. So he acknowledges that marriage. But even if the second marriage is fostered in or started in the wrong way, you are now married. And Jesus wants you to stay married. God's grace is sufficient. I think it's important for us as people not to ask, is it lawful? Is it lawful for me to do this? Can I do this and get away with it? Isn't that really what the Pharisees were asking? The real question is, God, what do you want from me? He wants holiness. He wants us to walk in His newness of life. We always tend to settle for, I shouldn't say always, we tend to settle for God's second best rather than His best. We look at the rules or the law rather than the lawgiver. He is the one that we should fix our eyes on. He is the one that gives strength. He will help us through the hard times. His grace will be poured out on us. When we feel overwhelmed, He is our comfort. And I think working through hard times in marriage, it gives us a picture of God's love for us. I know that as Becky and I have worked through difficult times together, there's nothing greater than to have someone beside you that loves you, knowing your faults, knowing the depth of your sin, and still loving you. And that's our Savior. He is that one. No matter what we've done, no matter the depths of our sin, He loves us. He forgives us. He provides grace. And as we live in these marriages, we are a testimony to the world of God's grace. We are a testimony of how God can take two imperfect people and help us to live together in happy union, in joy-filled bliss together. God's forgiveness is real. The forgiveness of a husband and wife is real. I pray that you understand that forgiveness, that you see God's undivided, undying love for His people, for you. And as we close this morning, I ask that we close with this song that we're going to sing, My Worth Is Not in What I Own. It's a song that to me is just so wonderful. As the music team comes up, I want to just share a couple of the words, the lyrics that from this song that means so much and impact us as we go through life together. It starts out, my worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name or my spouse, in win or lose, in pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flowed at the cross. And down toward the last verse, two wonders here that I confess, my worth and my unworthiness. my value fixed, my ransom paid at the cross. Father, we come to you this morning thankful that you, Lord, love us unconditionally, that you have given us a Redeemer that understands. You have given us a way forward when there seems to be no way. Lord, we lift you up. We magnify your name this morning. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.